Romans chapter 5. We're working on the second movement of Romans, so I like to go back and just do a little review each time. In the first chapter, in the first verse, through chapter 3 and verse 20, the first movement, we talked about the whole world guilty before God. Now, if I say that enough, you'll never forget it, right? The whole world guilty before God. Nobody's excluded from that. Everybody's included. The whole world is guilty before God. The second movement, chapter 3 and verse 21, all the way through chapter 4, which we'll conclude tonight, Lord willing. The second movement has to do with those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God declares them righteous. The word, the J word, is what? They're justified. Justified, declared righteous, even though they're sinners. And so that's important. We saw an apparent, I put this in quotes, an apparent contradiction. Some people say it's a contradiction, and explained it. Our faith is negated by works. Paul says that works do not contribute anything, right? If it's faith and works, then it's not just faith. Faith precludes works. They're mutually exclusive. You can't have them both at the same time. Though all of the world, except for biblical Christianity, says you can. They can say they say that you can have faith and you can also have works, and that you have to have both. It's not so. And Paul makes that abundantly clear. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. And then we get to James. I mentioned James. James said, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." But they're not talking about the same thing. The writers of Scripture are in agreement because the author's the same, right? It's the Holy Spirit of God. James was saying that our faith is revealed by the works of faith. Faith produces works. We don't have faith to get saved, but we do, and we don't have works to get saved, but we do have works because we're saved. There are things we want to do and do because the Spirit of God leads us into those truths and gives us those things. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So they're both right there in Ephesians 2:8-10. We're created for good works. We're recreated. We're born again so that we can do the works. But our works have nothing to do with us pleasing God to be saved. Nothing to do with our justification. We also said God has called Abraham the father of all who believe. He was a prime example of justification by faith. He's the first to believe the gospel. I call it that because Paul did in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. After Abraham received the promises, he believed God. And it was accounted, it was attributed to him, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was written down in the ledger of his life. He was justified by faith. He believed in a Christ to come. We believe in a Christ who has come. So we're on different sides of the cross, but it's the same faith. When Abraham believed, righteousness was reckoned to his account, and that's exactly what God wants to do to sinners today, to declare them righteous. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. It's a grace. It's a gift. By faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has done all that's necessary to accomplish that. Now, we come to chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. We did this last time. We discovered the fruits of justification. In exchange for our faith in Jesus Christ, God declared us righteous. That's justification. He took away the dread of condemnation and he replaced it with, do you remember? With peace. He gave us peace. He took away the dread and he gave us peace. One is the opposite of the other, isn't it? The dread of death and hell, and he gave us peace. And that from the very beginning of our faith. God has given us a confident expectation that we will behold him in his glory at the end when the trumpet sounds, at the end of our salvation. And what about in between? There are all those tribulations, all of that persecution and tribulation. And he says, you can rejoice even in that because tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. Experience works hope. So unlike those who hold to a false hope, we have no cause for shame, even though it's been a long time and we've been hoping all our lives, right? hoping not a hope-so hope, but a confident expectation hope of the Lord Jesus coming back. And he's coming when the time is right, just like when the time was right for him to come during the first century, or to live in the beginning, where things were prepared for his entrance into this universe, into his creation. God's love for the ungodly supersedes any love that man can muster, even for the best of men. We're not capable of loving like God does exactly. Man would scarcely die, he said, for an innocent bosom friend. But Christ came and he died for an whole army of his enemies. And so, what a wonderful love. We said that God has given the crown jewel of heaven to make his enemies his friends. How much more will he save his friends from the wrath to come? He's already paid a greater price than that will cost. To save us will just mean sending the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us. He paid such a great price for his friends. Why should we doubt that he'll save us from the wrath to come? Paul says. And then lastly, in verse 11, we said, go ahead and rejoice. It's yours already. Everything that we talked about, everything that justification means, and so much more, it's yours already. It's time to rejoice. So that's our little review. We could ask at the end of verse 11, how did we get into this mess in the first place? You know, justification is because of sin. We need to be justified, declared righteous, because we're so unrighteous and unholy. How did we get into this mess in the first place? We've already seen how every man is a sinner by choice. But according to these last verses in chapter 5, the problem goes much deeper than that. There's a root problem. We're sinners by birth, the Bible teaches us. And condemnation is brought upon us. Sin and condemnation entered into this world by the effects of one man. And that's what this last part of chapter 5 is about. Who was the one man? Adam. Adam, our father, as far as our human nature is concerned. So we begin tonight in verse 12. Now, this is a little bit hard to explain. I hope not terribly hard to follow. Listen well. Don't take a break. Don't lag behind, because I don't want you to get behind. We have a number of verses to move through, and I want to move through them. Beginning in verse 12, stay with me now. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. You see it? Wherefore, he says in the beginning of verse 12. Since chapter 3 and verse 21, we've been talking and looking at the justification of sinners for whom Christ died. Grace, or by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Many people, by the time this book was written, many people had accepted Christ. Many had been justified. Okay? And up to now, Paul has been addressing the doctrine of justification, and as he talks, he's using pronouns like we and us. He's talking about the Roman Christians and himself and his own evangelistic team, and he refers to them as we and us. We're all included in those who are justified because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith and our confidence in him. Okay, so he's been talking we and us up to now. Now, at verse 12, Paul wants to sort of take a couple of steps back. He wants to show us a broader picture, a universal picture, if you will, a universal picture of what has happened with respect to the sinfulness of mankind. He wants us to get the broader picture. Okay? He's been talking about you're a sinner. Now he wants to talk about we're sinners. Back up and see it as it is universally. We're all sinners. And what he's been talking about He wants to take a step back and what has happened with respect of sinners, but also with respect to Christ's provision for sinners. Okay? So he takes a step back. He wants us to see what's happening in the world of sinners and what's happening in the plan of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so these verses that we're about to cover are universal in scope. They're larger than the church at Rome or the individual in the church at Rome. He's talking about sinners worldwide and the atonement and salvation worldwide for all of mankind. He begins at the beginning. He says, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Sin didn't evolve. It was here from the beginning of the human race. The verb is a historical aorist indicative. Okay, you say, so what? What does that mean? Well, it means that sin just came into the world. It was just there. It didn't evolve. Okay, sin didn't evolve. It was just there. It came into the world. We know how because we read the first chapters of the Bible. All of the damage was done in one act committed by one man, that man being Adam. When Adam sinned, the whole human race was immediately sinful. Now, I remind you that there weren't but two, Adam and Eve. But the whole human race was at that point sinful because sin entered into the picture. You say, well, duh, yeah, I understand they were both involved. No, but it's a little bit more widespread than we're thinking. Sin entered into the picture. The whole human race was now sinful. The verb here is a historical aorist indicative. It came into the world. And all the damage is done. When Adam sinned, the whole race was immediately sinful. What was the result of their sin, according to verse 12? Death. And death by sin. So Adam sinned, the whole human race was sinful now, and death entered into the picture. Death, well, why death? Because sin is terminal. So says the Bible. Sin is terminal. Physical death is in view here. As we're going to see in verses 13 and 14, he's talking about physical death. You could also parallel right beside that, you could talk about spiritual death. We've been separated from God. But this is not talking about spiritual death. It's just sort of addressing the matter and looking at just the physical death part. Why death? Because the wages of sin is death. All of man was plunged into sin, and now the whole human race is sinful, and the whole human race is dying. Adam died, Eve died, Cain died, Abel died, Seth died, Joseph died, Moses died. All of them died, right? Because sin entered into the human race. And so death was passed upon all men, it says. Another historical aorist, meaning that the death literally went through to all men. So death went through to all men. Why? Why did death go through to all men? Because all have sinned. But there weren't but two. But you see, he's trying to make a point here. When Adam sinned, all of his children would be sinners too. And when Adam sinned, he was headed for the grave, and all of his children would be born, and they would head for the grave too. It's like our federal head. Whatever happened to our father is passed down to us. And that's the point he's trying to make here. For all have sinned, he says. Death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, it's not talking about acts of sin committed by all men, because there were still only two, Adam and Eve. This is a third historical aorist here, tense of the verb, meaning that all have sinned in Adam. All have sinned in Adam. We are in Christ, and we're saved because we're placed in Christ. We're lost because we were in Adam. Same idea. One man's sin, and for every other person born on the earth, sin was unavoidably inherent. It was his. It's not like a disease that passes from one to another until all were infected. The problem's not congenital. It's not something you're born with. It's actually worse than that. The text reveals that it is as if when Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. That's the idea. We all sinned with him. We're the sons of Adam. Humanity became a sinful race. If our president signs some piece of paper, he could commit us as a nation to a task. He could commit us as a nation to a war. And it's all because of one man's signature that multiple things could happen. It's all because of Adam that we've all been placed into the category of sinners. So some would get angry at God and say, well, why did God make me a sinner before I was even born? Am I bearing the sins of my father Adam and not the sins of my own life? What about those who never heard? What about those who never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus Christ? Are they helplessly and hopelessly lost because of Adam's sin? And the answer is, stop whining. It is, literally. Though in Adam all were sinners and are sinners by nature, we're also sinners by choice, aren't we? Every man, woman, boy, or girl, as soon as they're able to breathe, they're sinners by choice. We're selfish. Even little babies are selfish. It's hard to say that with a little baby here, but just as sin is imputed to our account because of Adam, God wants to impute to our account righteousness. See, he's done everything. God has done everything to fix the problem. Sin was not his idea. Sin was our idea. We traipsed off into sin, and he said, I'll fix that. And he did through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dead in Adam. We're sinful in Adam, but he wants us to be righteous and holy in Christ. And so we need to be careful when we start pointing our finger at God and shaking our little bony finger in his face like he's so bad for allowing these things to happen. No, God had a purpose. He had a plan and a purpose. And he gave us a free will. And because we have a free will, he knew that we would eventually make a mistake and the whole human race would be thrown headlong into the sinful situation that it's in. Well, what could he have done otherwise? Well, he could have made us without a free will. Or he could have made puppets, robots. I'm glad he didn't do that, actually, aren't you? I'm glad I have a free will. I'm glad God lets me choose. And what a joy to choose him, to accept his provision for our salvation. So we need to be careful as we think through these thoughts. As for those who never hear, we already dealt with that in chapter 1 of Romans. They will have, when they stand before the Lord, they will have rejected the revelation of God through the creation and spurned the grace of God. They will, all of them will have done that. He continues in verse 13, For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Until the law, sin was in the world. Until the law. That's before Moses, right? We could go back to Adam and we say, Adam had a commandment of God. What was it? Don't eat of the tree. Okay, and he did. So he failed. He messed up there. And then the tree was off limits. Nobody could get there. And there weren't any more rules given until Moses on Mount Sinai. What about between Moses, between Adam and Moses? That's what he's talking about. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So Moses gave the law, the written law, which men directly disobeyed. Adam had already disobeyed the commands of the Lord. And between the two of them was no law or direct commandment from God. But still, he says, sin was in the world. Sin was in the world. Men were sinners by nature in Adam, and they were sinners by choice. Cain killed Abel. He didn't have to, but there was no law against it. Right? It's true. No written law. There weren't any written laws at that point. But sin is not imputed, he says in verse 13, where there is no law. So as we've already said in previous verses, where there is no rule, then none can be broken. Verse 15 in chapter 4 says, "For where no law is, there is no transgression." If there's no law, then you can't break a law, because there are no laws. If it's not against the law, no charge can be made. Why then did people die between Adam and Moses? If there were no laws to break, why did people continue to die between Adam and Moses? Now, Paul brings us to that point. He wants us to think this thought so he can make his point. If there were no laws, and you could therefore not break a law, How is it that people still were sinners? Sin. Why did people die between Adam and Moses is the thing. And sin is not imputed where there's no law. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Still, death reigned because of sin. Because of sin, everybody born on the earth still died between Adam and Moses, though there were no laws. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Those who lived when there was no law, like the commandment that was given to Adam and the laws given to Moses, had no personal transgression, no deeds of breaking God's law reckoned to their account because there was no law. So why did they die? Because they had sinned in Adam. Because they were sinners by birth. You see, so that's the big point of the last part of chapter 5, because they had sinned in Adam. So it doesn't matter if you think that you're good. I have met some people in the last year that said, "I haven't done anything so wrong," and I can look at them and say, "It really doesn't matter. Because you're a sinner in Adam." Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. In Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. In Adam, all die. So there's an important point here. Now, if it troubles you, remember that we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about condemnation here. Even back in those first days when somebody believed what was revealed from God for them, when they had faith in the words of God, they were saved. Salvation is available to you if you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's always been salvation. But we're not talking about salvation as much as we're talking about condemnation. The whole world's guilty before God because we sin by choice, but also because we're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And then he says, in the last part of verse 14, "Who," that is Adam, "is a figure of him that was to come." Sometimes it bothers me about how people make types in the Old Testament. They say, "This is a picture of Christ," or "This is a picture of that coming in the New Testament." We don't have to worry about it here because the Lord himself tells us that Adam is a type or a picture of Christ. There's something about Adam that pictures Christ. And you say, "What? What could it be? They seem so different. How can it be so? Christ and Adam seem to be opposites. What Adam did, Christ came to undo, didn't he?" They're more different than they are alike, and that's true, but there is one similarity, one likeness. And Paul shares that single likeness while also he's enumerating some of the many differences between Adam and Christ. Verse 15 says, "But not as the offense," so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Kind of a hard verse to follow as you just read through there. The first part of that, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. That'll blow your mind, because it's not how we would say it. It would be sort of like, they're alike but different. You say, that's an oxymoron. They're alike but different. And it is an oxymoron. But some things are alike in a way and different in many other ways. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul agrees that the free gift is not like the transgression in a number of different ways. But there's still one similarity. There's one important likeness. Let me share with you what it is. Both Adam and Jesus brought something to mankind single-handedly. By one man, this entered into humanity. By one man, this entered into you. That's the similarity. That's how Adam was the federal head of the human race, and by him sin entered into the picture. Christ is the spiritual head, and by him enters into us justification, holiness, and righteousness. So that's the likeness, but what about the differences? Well, we already are starting to see them. Adam brought, according to this verse, an offense. He was an offense. And what did Christ bring? Starts with a G. Another G. A gift. A grace gift. A grace gift. By Adam, there was an offense. By Christ, there was a gift. And he's going to make this little contrast. The differences, I think, are more interested than the likeness. The likeness is Adam, one man, could do all that damage. And Christ, one man, could do all of this good to supersede all of the damage that Adam had done. That's his point through this last part of the chapter. Paul continues here in the verse. He says, for if through the offense of one man, or if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Adam, one man, sinned, and death was passed upon all men as sons of Adam. Christ, one man, has brought God's grace gift, which is available to all men as well, by faith in Jesus Christ. So in these two statements are both the likeness, again, and the difference. One man brought the curse and the sin and the condemnation. The other brought life and holiness and righteousness. But it also says condemnation of all men is imputed upon them. We're guilty because we're in Adam. And the grace that Christ brings is available to all men through faith. I want you to notice in the latter part of the verse here the words much more and abounded. The grace goes in the direction of good. Christ carried mankind back in the direction of good and God, much further in the direction of good and God than Adam had taken us in the direction away from God into evil and death. Adam got us down the road a couple paces in the wrong direction. Christ picks us up and carries us all the way to glory in the other direction. What Adam did evil, Christ did so much better in the other direction. Adam toward evil and death and condemnation, Christ toward life and righteousness and holiness. So, in summary, Adam and Christ are alike, and that each of them, as one man, brings something to mankind. And then they're different. Adam brought an offense, Christ a gift. Adam brought condemnation upon all men. Jesus Christ brings grace and forgiveness through faith. There's a third difference in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Now, that's another way of saying they're alike but different. There are some likenesses but differences. He says it again. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. One sin by one man brought judgment which resulted in the verdict of condemnation. One sin is all it took to separate mankind from God. What Christ did was so much better, so much more far-reaching than what Adam had did, because he delivered us in the other direction. So the difference is one man condemned all men, and one gift atoned for every sin. How many sins did it take for Adam to condemn us? How many sins did Christ have to take care of to justify us? All. You see how much better what Jesus did than what Adam did? Now the fourth difference in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, so when Adam sinned, death reigned. You couldn't escape it. Everybody was going to die. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So Christ brought God's grace to man, and now righteousness reigns. Death reigns under Adam, righteousness reigns in Christ. The difference is in this verse. Death reigns, righteousness reigns. So, a summary. Adam and Christ are alike in that each of them is just one individual. One individual affected all of mankind and condemned them to death, Adam, by one sin. Christ, one man, came down and gave a gift, one gift, himself. Adam sinned one sin and we were condemned. Christ paid for all of the sins of all of mankind to provide atonement for us and redemption for us. Adam was responsible for an offense, Jesus for a gift. By Adam, there was condemnation of all men imputed upon them. By grace, Christ has made available to all men justification. It's received by faith. In Adam, one sin condemned all men, one gift atoned for all sins in Christ. In Adam, death reigns. In Christ, righteousness reigns in life, he says. Now, a little easier from here on out. The last few verses, sort of a summary from Paul's perspective. Let's look at it. Verse 18. Therefore, let me ask first, do you have any questions? Yes.
I have a very weird one.
No such thing, but go ahead.
What if when God banished Satan from heaven, instead of just banishing him from heaven and having rain on earth, what if he had been destroyed right then and there? Would something other than Satan's influence still have allowed sin to come into the world through our disobedience or something to Adam?
Isn't it a wonderful thought? World without Satan. But it's never the best thing to play what if. What if Satan had been banished? But now that you ask it, yeah, it would have made a difference. But men were already sinners. Men were sinners because of. You're talking about before the creation of man. If Satan had been banished, maybe would man have still sinned? And I think the answer to that is yes. Eventually he would, because he had a free will. I'm just judging for myself. You give me a choice, and if I look at it long enough and think about it hard enough, eventually I'm going to want to see what's on the other side. I think we probably still would have. So why didn't God make it easy? And I've said this before. When I got married to my wife, I could have gone to her and said, listen, you're going to marry me. That's how it is. You just get over it. If you don't like it, you're going to marry me. Well, I wouldn't have much, would I? It matters most to me that she wants me. I was longing to hear her say to me after I had said to her, I love you, Mary Jane. I wanted her to say, I love you too. And that eventually came. She did. She learned to love me. And I love her. And it's that love and it's the desire for one another. Well, what if God made robots? What if he made us so we couldn't sin? Then we're on the same side and there's nothing we can do about it. It's never a choice. There's never a choice for God. You follow what I'm saying? You have to sort of be on the other side of the tracks to come to God and to receive him and love him like he wanted to be loved. And so God made us with a choice, knowing we would make the wrong choice. And he would have to bring us back. But his plan is so perfect. Because if I can live in this realm of sin and sorrow and death, and see the joys of knowing Almighty God, and become repentant for my sins and desire to come and to know him, because the Spirit of God's working in my heart and he draws me to Christ, and I say, oh yes, that's so much better than what I have. I don't want my sin anymore. I'll choose the Lord. Now he has what he's looking for. He has part of his creation that has chosen him. Not because they have to, but because they want to. And want to matters. It still matters. If you're here but you don't want to be, then it's not any good for anybody. It's not good for you. It's not good for your relationship with the Lord. If you don't want to love him. And that's what I try to impress upon our hearts all the time. What a privilege to know the Lord. The privilege is ours, not his. He didn't get any trophy when he got me, right? Or you either, for that matter. We're just still sinful. And until we can lay down this old body of death, until we get our glorified bodies, we're going to be sinful. And every day we have to say, Lord, I did it again. Please forgive me. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why God let it happen like this, I think. It's a perfect plan. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, in ways that we don't know how to rejoice just yet. So the song said, we'll understand it better by and by. We will. Verse 18. Did I answer your question, Karen? Did anybody have another question? Yes.
C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, that good thing did not happen, referring to Adam failed his test. So that a greater thing could happen, which was Christ dying for the sins of all mankind. But we think too much of ourselves, because there are other beings in the universe that are watching. I think marveling was the word he used. Marveling at what God did through Christ for us. So that we're not the only actors on the stage, is what he's trying to say. There are other beings that are observing this and saying, look what God did.
Yeah. And all of God's creation, the eyes of all of the creatures are upon us. And the crown of his creation, so to speak. The souls of men. That was God's. Yeah, the angels. And the angels rejoice in heaven when the sinner comes to repentance. There's rejoicing in heaven. Anything else? Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. You understand that? By the offense of one, condemnation for all. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So that's pretty simple. Saying it in very simple terms. By the sin of one, that is Adam, all men were condemned. By the righteousness of one, that is Christ, all who believe are declared righteousness and available to all through Jesus Christ.
It doesn't even say that. It says available to all men.
That's what I said. Available to all. It's available to all.
What I'm saying is, this verse seems to prove that the atonement of Jesus Christ was not only for the elect.
That's true. Yeah, his atonement was for all men.
Yes.
All are welcome to come. Salvation by grace through faith.
And even if they don't come, it still was for them.
Yes, right. Exactly. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, we understand that based upon what we've looked at, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, Christ. Adam won condemnation for all through his disobedience. Christ won righteousness for all by his obedience. Do you think of the Lord Jesus as being obedient? He was the servant of his Father, wasn't he? Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He was an obedient servant of Jehovah. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Do we understand that? The law entered so that people could see how sinful sin was. Oh, we were already sinful, but when then God spelled it out, we could see it really clearly. The law entered that we could see the sinfulness of sin, that the offense would abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, and it was evident because God spelled it out in the law, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Adam took us a couple steps down that street toward condemnation, and Christ picked us up and took us all the way to glory, so to speak. The law simply defined what was a transgression. The law helped us to see the sinfulness of sin. When the law was issued, man would say, wow, everybody's a sinner. Nobody can do that. And that's the way it is even tonight. If we just look at the Ten Commandments, anybody hasn't broken them? But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The law revealed that sin abounded. When Christ brought grace to man, it overcame sin. It overcame condemnation. And then lastly, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Death was mediated, was brought to us by Adam. Before Christ, because of Adam, sin reigned and death. Before Christ, before there was news of Christ, without Christ there's no hope. But life and justification are mediated or brought to us by Christ, and grace has overpowered. Grace has overpowered sin and death, and it reigns through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness in Christ forever. So, if I could just put it real succinctly, even before we were born, we were already sinful. We were already sinners, I should say, not sinful. We were already sinners. Even before we were born, we were condemned in Adam. But God, at great cost to himself, offers us a choice. You can remain condemned in Adam, like you were born. And you can die. Or you can receive the gift, the free gift of grace in Christ and live forever. Pretty solemn picture, isn't it? Pretty important choice. I hope I didn't confuse you. I hope you understand what this says. It's a little bit hard to explain because of the wording of it, but the meaning's pretty clear, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you as you think about it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity again to stand before these and say, thus saith the Lord. I pray that you would take all of the words that were spoken, Father, and that you would magnify the truth that's been expounded. And Father, help us to be excited about what you've done for us. And how, Lord, we had no hope. We were condemned before we started. And yet, Lord, in your mind, before the earth was created, you had already devised a plan whereby you could know Danny Linville. And you could know each of us, Lord, here who call the name of Christ and profess faith in him and trust in him. And so, Lord, we come to you and say thank you. Thank you for so great salvation as this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.